Friends, I'm turning to the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 1, and I begin with verses 11 and 12. So Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We thinking tonight, obviously, in a single study about the life of Paul, but focusing in a particular area of his life about his attitude towards the churches. How the Apostle Paul's attitude was towards the churches, towards them and in the churches, because I find this is a very rewarding survey to just look at, because it is full of instruction. It teaches everyone, pastors, office bearers, and all members, how we relate to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. I'm sure you know that we live in times when really people have a very poor idea of what churches are, and therefore treat it accordingly. It's become from a business kind of a body, and all places for personal ego, where the preacher is the center of everything and everything points to himself and all this kind of thing. And it began with that idea where churches began to move away from the fact that there is a parting church in the Bible, so that every church is supposed to pattern itself according to what God had revealed to us in the Bible. And we are never allowed to devise our own and to have our own schemes, have our own supposed vision of what a church should be and what our attitude is supposed to be. When churches moved away from that, then, the doors were wide open for people to do all kinds of things. And so this is where we are now. So what we want to do tonight is to just try to pick up, I don't know, the first time I attempted this, I couldn't complete, but I hope I'll be able to do better. But just to look at the churches the Apostle Paul interacted with, had relations with, and see what was his attitude was like. And you find it so strikingly clear that a certain attitude was always with him. And surely, you know, the Apostle Paul was set up. The Bible teaches us in a number of texts that Apostle Paul was set up to be a pattern for us, both in his life and how he ordered the churches and how he related to them. All of them were intended to be instructive to us and to show us the way we should also go. And so we'll be thinking of this. But before we get into the survey, because I wouldn't have time to come here, I just want to put this on your mind in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. We do often do this in our teaching service. We want to just attend to one or two verses and expound on them. But I just want to do something a little different now, and we'll be turning to a number of texts tonight, if you just bear with me. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, and these are the words of the apostle to the pastor Timothy, one of the classic texts. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So why did the apostle write those things to Timothy? So that even Timothy, Pastor Timothy, will learn how to conduct himself in the church. He wasn't at liberty to do whatever he wanted. And so that was the instruction. And Apostle Paul himself was an example. Sorry. So we'll be picking up his epistles, as I said, and we'll be just drawing out what he said was his attitude, why and how he related to the churches. What were his objectives? What did he want? What did he want the church to do? What did he himself want to do in the churches? Why did he have any connections with them? Why did he have fellowship with them? And things like this. And they are for our instruction also. So begin here, dear friends, right away. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he tells us, For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you By the mutual faith, both of you and me. Why would the Apostle Paul want to have fellowship with the church in Rome? He tells us. You know, he wasn't the one who established the church in Rome. Likely, some of those persons who came on the day of Pentecost and were converted had taken the faith to Rome. And the church had been established. And he had long desired to see the brethren and to be there in their midst. He made that very clear in this epistle. And he tells us what his motive is. When I come among you, when I come to have any kind of relationship with you as a church, this is my objective, says the apostle. It is this, that I may be comforted together with you. What kind of comfort was he expecting? A comfort that comes from mutual faith. Faith that all of them have in the Lord. Faith he has in the Lord. And faith that the brethren have also in the Lord. And so the apostle made it very clear. The church is a place of faith, a place where we draw comfort from the common faith we have, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith resting our hopes upon what he did on Calvary, entirely dependent upon his pardoning mercy, resting our hopes upon him alone, nobody trusting in himself or what he can do, and things like this, but all drawing from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So the mutual faith, he calls it, he wanted to for that to be the means of comfort. So that when we meet ourselves, the purpose would be for spiritual comfort. And for then, it sets a standard for us about the nature of our fellowship and our interaction. We are God's people and we may interact over all kinds of issues, but we always come to every issue as people of faith. People believe in the Lord. People are resting in the Lord. People believe in the scriptures, you see. This is the nature of Christian fellowship and Christian friendship. Every theme, every discussion has that at the back of our minds, influencing that. And Apostle Paul desired that, friends. Why do you like Christian fellowship, can we ask? Why do you want to come among us? For spiritual comfort, drawn from the Word. Drawn from the Lord, is that your desire? Then you won't be disappointed. If it's something else, and we are, if God helps us and we are truly a church that want to honor the Lord, then if that isn't your desire, you'll be disappointed. Because all we can offer is a kind of spiritual comfort drawn from the Word of God only. Because that's what we're supposed to be. And this was so much important to Paul that he prayed to the Lord earnestly to be given the opportunity to go to the brethren there. Friends, and I want to move very quickly. As I said, I want to just be able to cover so much ground. I'm taking you, dear friends, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you see, I'm deliberately picking the different churches so you see that he has some attitude to these churches throughout. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24. And this is a very, very beautiful verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 23 and 24. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. This is Apostle Paul really taking an oath. And it's quite solemn. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth. 24 is our emphasis. Note that not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. It's helpful to understand why the Apostle Paul had to take that oath, because he was speaking very solemnly. The Apostle Paul, in this first epistle, you remember that he had written strongly against some things that was going on. And he had threatened that he would go to the church and some people would be disciplined. Well, of course, we'll need the church to do that. And Apostle Paul had not been able to go yet. And some people in the church were saying, oh, he's afraid. He's afraid to come. This is why he couldn't come. And Apostle Paul would say, oh, God is my witness. But it is not because of anybody or anything I fear. But to spare you, I want to give you some time to repent. I want to give you some time to see what you've done and then turn away from that. And then he asked to others, because by the way he's speaking, you would think that he's setting himself up as a kind of a authority, power over them. And so he was so careful to add verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but art helpers of your joy. And by faith, for by faith ye stand. Once again, this is a very helpful thing about our attitude in churches. Apostle Paul, even the apostle is saying, I do not have dominion over your faith. What does that mean? I do not have the right to tell you to do things as I want. If I cannot show you that this is God, what God requires, I don't have the authority to demand that. I can't do that, says the apostle. The only thing I can do is to point you to things God has said. By faith you stand. You stand only when you are standing on things God has commanded and taught. Dear friends, this is so important that we are quite passionate about this. We have to believe, dear friends, that God will not bless anybody's individual opinion. Almighty God is sovereign Lord over all. Why should Almighty God come down to honor my opinion, my ideas? Why should he do that? Leave his glory and honor me, a mortal, dying sinner? Why should he do that? No, he doesn't. He honors his own truth. He honors his own word. As if I'm faithful in opening up his word and teaching that, then I can be confident he would confirm that word and bless it and make it powerful. Otherwise, I'm sure I'm going to fail because God won't bless it. Apostle Paul is saying those. I cannot have dominion over your faith. This is why we say again, in churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we don't just don't want to do it, but we are afraid to do it. Because we say, God won't bless it. The Lord set up churches to be a place of his own, a place where his will is done. And not a place for anybody or any person's own interest. You see, so the Apostle Paul could say that I do not want to have any dominion over your faith. You know, friends, that's not my subject, but this is one of the key verses we used to teach that. We say that the reason why we don't do that is that God has set himself only to be the Lord of people's consciences. And woe unto anybody who wants to set himself up to be the Lord of somebody's conscience. I want to tell people what I think they should do without any consideration about scriptural reasoning. We say such people don't fear the Lord. If people can really get up anyhow and tell people to do things anyhow in the name of the Lord, and it is their own opinion, they don't fear the Lord at all. And so we tremble to come to such a state. And Apostle Paul says that I'm not going to have dominion over your faith. What do I want to do? Why am I threatening that we have to punish some people? Because I'm a helper to your joy. I know. And friends, I will come to this in Galatians. Apostle Paul put it in another way. It is only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we take seriously the fact that I cannot help you to be a happy person unless I help you to obey the Lord. If you wouldn't obey the Lord, I cannot help you to be a happy person. Only among Christians do we believe this. That there's no way I can help you to be a rejoicing person and still leave you in your life of disobedience and wanting to do things in your own way. We are so persuaded, as Apostle Paul says, we are helpers of your joy. See, this is the mentality we have in the church. Do we all possess that? Do we all know this? Do we all embrace this? It is only when all of us are striving to live only according to God's word that will be a happy people. Oh friends, this is our understanding of the church and this understanding of Christian fellowship, dear friends. Otherwise, we'll be so far behind biblical churches. And yet, for by faith ye stand. And this we should so strongly believe. We only stand by faith. If we wouldn't live our lives as people under the rule of the word of God and are trusting the Lord in all circumstances, we will fall. We won't stand. Soon the devil will overwhelm us and we won't stand. And so, friends, this is the church. The church, we see once again, he said it in Romans 1, he says it again, the church is a place of faith. We're here to live by faith, to take God's word seriously and to take his promises seriously. This is why we take the prayer meeting seriously. And we will not be people of faith if we don't take the prayer meeting seriously. We bring every case to the Lord in prayer. The churches are bound to have all kinds of problems. We are never surprised at the problems. We prime our minds saying the church will always be assaulted with all kinds of problems. But by prayer and trust in the Lord, we will overcome them one by one by one. It's assured because God has promised that, you see. And so by faith we stand. We stand on the promises of God. And we stand on the truths revealed here in His Word. I think Asik and Him mentioned that so beautifully. I'm not going to turn to that, but this is another one. And look at another thing, Apostle Paul, another attitude in the church. And it's this time, the same 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And listen to this also, verses 11 to 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So verses 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak also unto my children, be ye also enlarged. What does he mean? O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open. We are so willing to say anything that will be of your profit. Our mouths are open. We will never restrain ourselves from anything that if we told you will be of help to you. The same thing with our hearts. We are so willing to do anything. C.S. Spurgeon said, his motto was to do anything, suffer anything, endure anything, if it will go to profit some souls. And that's our possible slogan. My mouth is open unto you. In the church we have the same attitude. And he was telling them, you are the ones who are straitened. You are putting limitations. You are unwilling. You are saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I can only do up to here, but no more. You are the ones doing that, but we are not doing that. I and my companions with me in the service of the Lord are willing to do anything. When we come to the church in Ephesus, you see, we say this very openly. But you know, you see that he does that to all the churches. He would do anything. And he would tell them anything that would be of some profit to them. This is the Apostle Paul's attitude to the church, my dear friends. And it should be ours also, should it not? I take you, dear friends, to Galatians to see what he told them. It's one of the amazing examples of a virtue that only Christians by the grace of God can possess. But very often we all are very weak at that. But at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11, again he's speaking to them personally with this church, and he tells you that he was in their midst. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What is the apostle saying? Well, the church in Galatia was really going through difficult times where they were receiving people who were bringing teachings the apostle Paul had not taught them. And Apostle Paul was evidently concerned and even anxious about the church. And in order to stir them up, he had to speak quite strongly a number of times. I'll draw attention to one or two very soon. But in the process, the apostle remembers or reflects. He brings the church to reflect with him the kindness they had shown him. A great kindness they had shown the apostle. Listen to verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You were so warm towards me. And you received me as if you were receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though I had a sickness. When I came among you, I had some infirmity, some physical ailment, something that limits me. And yet you didn't despise me. What was it? We don't know. Some people say the Apostle Paul was a bow-legged man. And so sometimes it was difficult for him to walk or something. Well, nobody knows that. Other people said he was a squinting person. One of his eyes wasn't well. But that was why he said that you would have plucked out your eyes and given it to me. He may only be using a figure of speech, meaning you would have done the extreme thing for me. He may not be referring to literally that mind. He may have given me one eye. Something like that. So people said maybe he had poor eyesight and all these kind of suggestions. We simply don't know. But what was clear was this. Apostle Paul was saying, you were so willing to do anything for my good. And you look at the twist of that. Let me ask you this first. Dear friend, normally, if somebody does you so much good, didn't you see, if he's doing something bad, you find it difficult to tell him? That's a normal attitude, isn't it? You find it very difficult. He's been so kind to you, he's always helping you, he's always giving you. And now, he's going astray. Or she's going astray. You don't want to offend the person, you don't want to make him angry, you don't want to upset him. That seems to be the normal thing. My dear friends, so some of us can be very naturally weak in that. But the helpful thing is, recognize that it's a weakness and beg the Lord to help you. Because it's not proper. Because if love, Christian love, requires you, that in fact the person who has been most helpful to you, you'll be the most strict towards the person when it comes to telling the person about what God wants him or her to do. If it is not so with you or me, regard it as a weakness and beg the Lord to help you, because it will cost you dearly one day. It will cost the friendship itself one day. Or you may cause the Lord to be angry at the friendship one day. And so you remember Ananias and Sapphira? These were not our friends, only husband and wife. And if one could not tell the other, no, my husband, no, my wife, let's not do this. They did it together. And they wanted to cover every person. The other wanted to cover the other. And God was angry with both of them. And yet, friends, in the church, the proper attitude is this. The more somebody has been so kind to me, the more I want to tell him every truth. This is how Apostle Paul was amazed and telling them in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then remember verse 15. Where is the blessedness you speak of? In the past you seemed so warm to my teaching. And I thought I've gotten some beloved people who really are not only kind to me materially or physically, but will also listen to the things I teach them. Where has it gone? Apostle Paul is amazed. Oh my dear, it's a very precious virtue. If it is found in a local church, people wouldn't fall that easily. If it is absent, many people will fall. Many people will fall, because we often say in pastoral studies that many times before somebody's downfall becomes public, somebody close to him or her knew it. And he wasn't faithful. He didn't act faithfully to that brother or sister. He didn't pull him back. He didn't use earnestness. And so the person fell off anyway. And so friends, and Apostle Paul said that, no. In fact, this book, what surprised me, remember, these people that have been so kind to Paul, he called them foolish two times. In chapter 3, was he doing that out of any bitterness to them? No. Because they were going astray. They were opening their ears to false teachers they shouldn't. And were adopting things that Apostle Paul said. Who told you these things? Who taught you these things? And so the Apostle Paul has to be so strong, my dear friends. Friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we have that heart? That the more a person is kind to you, you feel a sense of debt before God. that I must do whatever I can for the spiritual good of this person. I don't want to drift into that. It's the Philippians, I will get there, and I don't want to get into that aspect of that. We had a study recently about Christian giving. And you see, that one of the beautiful things that Scripture teaches is that if I receive so much from people, and I process them as a Christian, and Apostle Paul gives us two strong examples of how to do that, one in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another in Philippians chapter 4. If I process it properly, amazingly, the more I receive from persons, the more selfless I will become. Otherwise, the more you receive, the more selfish you become. You only want to enjoy people giving you. And yet giving in the Bible starts with a sense that I have received something, and it's turned me out to be a giver too. This is how giving in the Bible is. Every giver in the Bible is a debtor to something that's received already from the Lord. And so, my dear friends, the same thing. If I don't process kindness to me properly, it doesn't let me feel the debt to want to give back true Christian kindness. To say, I will never let this brother, once I can see it, that he's really inching ever closely to some serious sin, simply turn a blind eye, as if I've not said it, I've not seen it. I've seen him, heard him recently, he's been telling some small lies. He's been behaving with some temper, overtaking him every now and then. And I'm the closest person to him, and I'm saying nothing. And I'm not nudging him, and I'm not stirring him up, and trying to help him in that. Well, what kind of Christian brother am I? What kind of a Christian helper am I? What kind of a church member am I? Dear friends, and Apostle Paul gives us this wonderful example. The more he received, the more he feels a debt to them, so he's rather surprised that they wouldn't appreciate his rebukes and his some of the challenging things he has to tell them. May the Lord grant us this virtue, because it's so wonderful. It marks us out entirely to be very different people. Genuine people of the Lord who truly puts the Lord first and not our advantages, you see. And that's what Christians are supposed to be, isn't it? Friends, I take you now, because time is rushing on, I think I have some time, but I take you to what he told the Ephesians, and I'm going to Acts chapter 20, because that's where we see that clearly described. So, to the church in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 18. Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, from verse 17, because Jesus, the background is 17. So Acts chapter 20. So this is the church in Ephesus. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And it's the elders he's speaking to now, and he's telling them what is happening with him. And listen carefully about what his attitude had been. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So this has been his attitude all the time he was with them. And so what was it? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and I taught you publicly and from house to house. We'll only take that there. And you see the Apostle Paul telling them, when I came among you, I came serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12 also, serve the Lord. I came among you as a servant to labor for the Lord. No desire for dominance, no desire for self-importance in the church. The Lord will always destroy that because he hates it. We come as servants, seeking opportunity to do things for the Lord, not to be noticed and applauded. You see, we tell the Thessalonians very soon, if these things arise in our hearts, we must cry to the Lord to really destroy that. because he himself will be against us. And so I came among you serving with humility of mind. And here the Greek is so beautifully translated. Humility of mind, because in the Bible, humility begins with my thinking. Humility doesn't, it will eventually affect that. Humility doesn't begin with, I don't want to wash the feet of little boys. It will come to that. By all means, to be seen outside in that. But it starts with my mind. How I think about myself. So that I might. You may think so highly about yourself. And merely, for some whatever reason, try to do lonely things. Perhaps to be at mom or something like that. I don't know whether you heard this. Years ago, our late president, Mr. Rawlings, came to Cape Coast. And I were told that he got down into one of the gutters to really try to move the silt out of that. And so people around, you know, the cameramen were all there, was, you know, all these things. But people say that Cape Coasters can be very ungrateful. But anyway, that can be said of any kind of people anyway. And so when the president did that, what were you expecting from people to say, "Oh, President, thank you very much. It's really come." Well, we had people say that. What did he come to do? Are there no bad gutters in Accra? Why did he come all the way to get into our gutters here? And so people said, because he wants votes. People said, Ghanaians will interpret things for you anyway. Well, we don't know his motive, sir. He was a kind of charismatic man and would do all kinds of things. Some of you know, he would even carry these loads of corn and those kind of things. So he was used to that. But the point was this. It is possible to be found doing these lowly things and flow out of humility. I'm not really criticizing that person. I don't know what his motives were. But so that's how humility begins with our thinking, dear friends. If you don't fight pride, you will lose the battle. If I have in my mind, you know, I'm a wonderful person. You know, as for me, I am such a good, thoughtful person. When I evaluate things, be sure, I've done 100% job and things like those. You believe your head? Well, that'd be very surprising. It is very surprising if anyone who professes to be a good believes his head. If the Bible has shown you so much, you won't believe your head. You won't. In fact, you will do your best. You can't think through matters. You have to think through matters. But after you've done that, you have to bring it before the Lord. Because he would say, "Well, I am only a mortal in finite mind. And I am a prejudiced person. Everybody has his prejudices. And I may have been carried away by my prejudices. I need to bring them at the feet of the Lord. And ask for grace to be helped to sift through them more carefully." Well, humility begins with the mind, and Apostle Paul said, "When I came among you, I came with a humility of mind." The only reason why the Holy Spirit recorded this for us, because otherwise it was within the apostle. The only reason why the Holy Spirit recorded it for us is for our learning. That's how we begin with how we think of ourselves. We will constantly be tempted to think highly of ourselves. It's our constant temptation. But we must remember this. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. What would have moved the Apostle Paul to tears? Well, my dear friends, we have to. We know that there are people that sometimes are weeping over things that we want to ask. But why is he weeping? This doesn't seem to be a thing that anybody should weep about. We know people like that. But, dear friends, the flip side is that every genuine Christian who loves the Lord must know some things he cannot just look upon them without tears. We must have known what it takes to weep for some things of the Lord, or for some individuals and their whole. We must. Our dear Savior did it. The Apostle did it. The Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. If we do not know how to shed tears in private over sensitive matters of the Lord, we have strained hearts. But this is true. So Apostle Paul said, I shed tears. He tells us, at least he gives us a clue. He was telling the Corinthians that which of you fall into sins and I do not inwardly burn. It tells you the kind of heart he possessed. If people fell into sin, he greeted him. They were not matters for laughter. And like talk about that. It is a matter for sorrow and grief. And so he says that he came among them weeping. And he had many temptations that came all around. The Jews trying to lay traps for him to fall in. He had all these things done. And at the close of his work, he said, the Lord had kept him true in all things. And then look at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You remember what he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6? My mouth is enlarged, my heart is enlarged. You see, he tells Ephesians the same thing. There was nothing that would be profitable to you that I held back. I am a church member, you say. You're a church member. Do you have the same philosophy? There's nothing profitable to the church where the Lord has planted me. What that I would hold back? Dear friends, if you are half-hearted, why should the Lord receive your service? Why should He receive your devotions? It's half-hearted. He never receives half-hearted service, either entire or nothing at all. You see, that's always the rule. Either I give Him all, or I give Him nothing at all. And so we all say, anything that will be profitable, am I a Sunday school teacher? Am I responsible for such and such a thing? I will pour in all I can. I know I may fail sometimes. Not every week that I'll be able to come to the work with the same mind and time and prayer and desire that I should. But it is my desire to do that always, you say. I will never come teaching a lesson, have prepared, have not given thought to it. By the way, it's very normal when you've done all your best as you stand teaching, you realize, oh, I should have really thought through this well before I came. Well, the Lord understands. He knows you did your best, only these things became an oversight or something like that. And so, my dear friends, this is what we quoted in the church. Anything that will be profitable to the brethren, we are willing to do it. Is that so with us? This is the attitude with which we come to churches. And then you say, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. I have done this work faithfully. And then come to verse 33. He says something here in verse 33. Another beautiful thing. He will stress that again to the Thessalonians. And so verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things out that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have coveted no one's goods. I have been content with these things. Now, because he repeats these things elsewhere, I'm skipping the Philippian church, forgive me, because I want to stay within time. And I'm going to the Thessalonians, because he has so much to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you see that it is virtually a repetition of some of the things. And so it shows us that there was a consistent mindset of the Apostle Paul whenever he dealt with the churches. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we begin with, verse 1 tells us that he's talking about his relations with them. So he said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So he was talking about his involvement, engagement with them. And then we come to verse 3, and listen, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We did nothing in deception. We never told you any lies. We told you only the truth. So that's the first thing he says. Our relationship in the church should be that of total truthfulness. Apostle Paul tells, let no one lie to his brother, because we are members of the same body. Well, what do you think would happen? Whenever, if the doctors can detect that the brain is sending the wrong signals to the hand, they will say we are sick, isn't it? And they will try and give us some medicines to stop that. So it has to be genuine signals we send all around. We are truthful towards one another. And nothing of hidden plans or hidden agenda, he says. For our exhortation is not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And then verse 4. But as we were allowed of God. See that beautiful description? And friends, we must reflect this again and again. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You think of anything you are unable to do in the church, you say, it is God who allowed me to be able to carry out that. That's the mindset. We're allowed of God. So nobody looks at himself and thinks he's a kind of a super Christian and a super gifted person. We all have a sense that if God should leave us, we'll be as weak as water. We are not strong at all, my dear friends. I think I've heard some people some time ago that will sometimes, well, I think that we can do it ourselves. Well, this confidence we don't like. We don't want it in ourselves. We want to say, the Lord will help us if we cleave to Him. So we are allowed of God. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so, we speak, we did exactly according to that, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It wasn't our aim to please anybody. And we don't just save us, he says. God himself tried our hearts. God has tested us. And we've proved that it's not people we want to please. We were entrusted with the gospel. We are entrusted with the responsibility. And the one who entrusted it to us is the one we want to be faithful to. A sense that I am given a task and I'm accountable to the Lord is a spirit that must be found in the church. This responsibility that I bear, it pleased the Lord to let the church agree that I should be the one to carry it out. And my purpose will be to honor the Lord in this, to please God only in this. This is what we say, Apostle. So when I came among you, friends in Thessalonica, this is what I behaved myself. And so, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. And another, he comes to that again, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Apostle Paul calls God as his witness. And because the things he's talking about can be very secretly done, and they give a very innocent face. We involved in no flattering. We didn't come along merely saying nice things to people because we want to gain their favor or something like that. We were never like that, says the apostle. And then he says also that we were never those people who had covetous agenda but covered it with something else. Really what we want is such and such. But we'll come pretending to preach a gospel. We will come pretending to really want to serve the Lord. But what I really want is this kind of advantage here. There's something I want to get. Apostle Paul said, no, we didn't do that. We didn't have the cloak of covetousness. We were really desiring something from you, some advantages from you, and merely came pretending to be preachers of the gospel or servants of the Lord, laborers for the Lord. And so we cleared ourselves from all covetousness, and God himself is our witness in our hearts. He told the Philippians, we didn't go to Philippians 4, that we are contented people because our God is able to supply our needs, as we never coveted anybody's anything, nothing at all, except what the Lord has provided us and what he says there, the churches give us from their own heart. and from their own plans and so. Another thing, look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, even you brethren, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And so we didn't even seek glory. We didn't want you to esteem. We didn't want your esteem and applause. Because if a servant of the Lord makes that his aim, he will no longer be a servant of the Lord. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. And so friends, oh, he goes on. And I really want to finish quickly. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We do not desire, my dear friends, it is right, and you can't expect that. You don't expect your preachers to be only preachers only. And friend, this is true. If you require that of your pastors, you are right to do this, because we are given a pattern not only to be preachers, but to be willing to suffer so much in order to serve, in order to do you good. We must be willing to bear and endure and be able to put ourselves in all kinds of inconveniences in order to do others good. This is the standard. And this is for the sake of the example of the whole flock, so that each one of us demonstrates the same thing, that we are not only people who speak to one another, we are also people who are willing to give our very self, our own souls also, willing to do whatever. You see, something runs through, isn't it? There's a sincerity. There's a genuineness of heart. There's the absence of I material advantage. Woe unto charismatic pastors. Woe unto charismatic churches. That you can set up a church and your aim is to increase your wealth. You can't conceive this in your head. How can it be that somebody wanted to increase his wealth? And he thought the best way is to start a church. This is, you shudder, you cringe over such a thing. And it's a popular thing now. You see why we often say ministers of the gospel are never allowed to increase their well-being, material well-being through the gospel. They will be materially provided for, so they don't have pain and excessive need. Churches have to ensure that they are provided for. They have enough to eat, place to lay their heads, and some of the things that will help them keep life fairly easy going. But you know that's a far cry from amassing so much for yourself. That's a far cry from that, because we are rather willing to give our very selves also. And this is supposed to be the example throughout the whole church, where the brethren, each one is willing. Remember when John was defining love? Each one is willing to lay down his life for his brother, willing to bear some inconvenience. Let us not do kindnesses that are only convenient. If it cost us very little, do you think they're worth notice? It costs you very little. When you have to do some kindness, you calculate and make sure it really doesn't cost me anything at all. Well, there are times when the kindness you do may not cost you that much. But are we ready when we are called upon to show a kindness that costs us more? Will we be willing to do it? This is us, my dear friends. My time is out. One of the things you would have seen was the Apostle Paul's passion that the churches he cared for other churches too. I didn't really plan to get into it because my time will be against me. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, using the example of the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians. You remember that passage? Because there was a need in the church in Judea. And Apostle Paul said, we cannot shut our minds to our own needs. It is never a Christian church. Our minds are open. We notice needs out there. And I'm always praising the Lord for that attitude with the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I was struck the very moment that war began in Ukraine. The next time I read, they've really contacted somebody already and are finding out a way to send help. We don't have to wait to be told. Churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have the Christian spirit, are giving churches. And Apostle Paul, you know, he mentioned that about the Macedonians. We don't have to be wealthy churches before we do that. He said that in the extreme poverty, they give so much to the Lord. And even urged the Apostle Paul that they wanted to do more. Selfish churches will not be blessed in the gospel work. They will hamper the gospel work itself because they're not biblical churches. And so, well, why should a church do that? Because then it can stir its members too to be faithful givers. Because, friends, I close. Because supposing, you know, we say this kind of thing here, churches are really are sitting over a lot of wealth, a lot of material things. They have no right to demand from the members sacrificial giving. They have no right until the members can see the church really reaching out to itself. And then they can call on the members, see how much burden we should bear for the Lord and how much care we should give to the things of the Lord all around us. Then the members can be really enthused to want to go ahead with that. If people knew those, by the very moment they knew that that charismatic pastor has bought the third and the fourth and the tenth car, they would say, no more. I think this man doesn't need my offering again. They should have said that. Yesterday somebody was telling me that some of them are really parading all these number of cars they have and this kind of thing. No, my dear friends. Please, this is very true. Well, I don't know whether I'll pick it up either because I don't think it's a problem with us here. There's a very fundamental thing we should understand. Churches are never like individual Christians supposed to be selfish bodies only thinking about themselves and their affairs. No, they will never be blessed. I tell you this and I close. There's a church in the UK, this is not Metropolitan Tabernacle, I know the pastor. And there was a time we knew that it was a small church. Membership was probably around 10 or so. And at the time, oh, I can mention that to you. Some of you know, some of you who have connections in London, you know Pastor Trevor Kalau, his church in Reading. And some of you know that they meet in a community center. And at the time, they were really trying to find out whether they could buy a certain land. In those days, I remember he wrote to me an email and said, look, the land was costing £500,000. And he said, Anthony, are you not happy you are in Ghana? So, to some extent, and there's a point of it. And yet they were sending helps out and asking, Pastor, why? He said that, well, this is what churches should be. This just to get outreaching people. You don't say, let me solve all my problems first. No, you don't do that. Because it is the Lord who commanded that. It is the Lord who commands churches to care for other churches when their needs come up. It is not a choice. We don't have a choice. We may decide how much we can, but we must always honor the principle. If we knew a church with a need, unless we didn't know, if it is a faithful church and they are striving to honor the Lord, we knew of a need they have. We are under Christ, obliged to respond to that. We will decide how much, considering a whole number of things. But the principle stands. We should face the same thing to Christians. My dear friend, I don't know whether you know this. If somebody knocked on your door, answer that, please. Can you give me something to eat? The command of the Lord says, give him. Unless you have a reason to believe, basis to believe, he's going to misuse that gift. If you don't, well, the Lord has sealed that already. He doesn't give you another choice. You see, we should be more seek to be biblical entirely than the Lord. Will surely be with us, my dear. Individually, churches, we need to so have the same attitude. Am I, dear brethren? Am I a member? And the church has some challenging need. And I have a means to care for that. You say, let me hold back a bit. Oh, please, no. The Lord's will is already clear. Be willing to stretch yourself a little more. That's the rule. I wish we could have the time to prove that again and again in Scripture. These things are some of the things that the Lord doesn't give churches the choice. He's decided already. And he's told us what's to be done. We only pray for grace to do it properly with the right motive, with rejoicing hearts, then He will bless us. May the Lord help us to be truly biblical churches, reflecting all the aspects of a faithful church, honoring the Lord, individually responding to the church as we should, in our attitude in the church, showing us to be genuine children of God who love the Lord and who truly want to honor His name. May the Lord help us all, my dear friends.